We're thankful for you moving in our lives. We're just blessed to be here. We're thankful for your word that has been preserved and all of the prophecies, which really cannot be ignored, of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that you have foretold these things, that we can come together and hear about something that is miraculous, something that quite frankly is unbelievable. And because of these prophecies that are unbelievable as well, we know that they are true. We know that they're true because you foretold these miraculous events. We pray that you would bless our time together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I don't know of any account that is full with as much hope as the account of the birth of Christ. It is full of mystery. It is full of anticipation. It is full of expectation. And it is full of hope. His birth is marked with a star, and as I prayed, with many scriptures. One of my scriptures that is my favorite is the passage that says, "A people who live in darkness have seen a great light." It speaks about the coming of the Messiah as a great light. That little baby that was born in a barn and laid in a manger was the light of the world. He was the savior of all of mankind, man's only hope for peace, man's only hope for eternity. The grandness, the greatness of this account cannot be overstated. And I think that I could never do justice as we take time with this text to really get a feel, a grasp for what was taking place when God suddenly appeared in the form of a baby. I don't think that we could ever really comprehend all of what God is doing or what an incredible moment that was. Although here in this passage, we get an idea. We get a glimpse of what it is really like, that moment for that child to come into this world and what it really has meant to us. It happened in less than ideal situations, or we could say less than an ideal circumstance. Mary, young, probably a teenager, betrothed to Joseph, suddenly told her parents, I think I'm pregnant. And I didn't sleep with the guy. God told me it supernaturally placed a child in my stomach. Now, I don't know whether Mary's parents believed that or not. What we do know is that Joseph didn't. When Joseph found out that she was pregnant and she says, this is supernatural and it's from God, Joseph went, I'm going to put her away privately. He had the option to put her away publicly, to make a public spectacle of her. And he had determined that he was going to do it privately, but he didn't believe her. I don't know if her parents believed her. We don't learn anything about his parents. Can you imagine his parents? No, Mom and Dad, really, I had a dream. I think it really is from God. We don't ever hear about the parents of Joseph. We don't hear about the parents of Mary. We don't hear about the relatives except for Elizabeth. But Elizabeth had a miraculous conception herself, remember? Her husband's an old man. He's in the temple. An angel appears in the temple when he goes in to do his duties. There is a priest, and God says, your wife's going to have a kid. And Zechariah goes, my wife is exceedingly old. Now, if there's anything that you don't want to say about your wife, it is that she is exceedingly old. But then, miraculously, she becomes pregnant. And it's kind of a funny scene. This old, what is she, 85, 90 years old? I'm pregnant. I got to have this kid pretty soon because I'm just like, let me sit down. I got to sit down. Can you see that? This gal that is that old. And so when Mary, now pregnant with Jesus, goes to see Elizabeth, who's a relative, the baby in Elizabeth's stomach, who is 6 months older than Jesus, who is John the Baptist, jumps in her stomach. So Elizabeth believed her. Maybe Zacharias believed her. But I don't think many other people did. Nazareth was a small town. It was a village. I'm sure there were rumors that were flying. Sure, people looked and pointed and accused. Sure, it was hard. When Mary said to the angel, let it be unto me as God has said, that was a hard moment. Any of you guys from a small town? Tell me, how does news travel in a small town? You really can't hide anything, can you? So Nazareth must have been difficult. So Joseph marries her. The Bible says that he keeps her virgin until she gives birth to Jesus. He doesn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus is born. So it is a true virgin birth. A virgin conceived and bore a child, and it became a sign to the entire world. Well, things are already hard for them. It's hard for Joseph. It's hard for Mary. And then things get worse. We find that in Luke chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in the days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." So now, they're under Roman occupation. All of Palestine, all of Judea, all of the Galilee are under Roman occupation. And when the Roman emperor says, "I want you guys to go to a census," he's really saying, "I want you guys to go and be taxed." You know, the saying, "Follow the money and you can figure things out." Follow the money. Augustus wanted money. Building projects, all the things that Augustus wanted to do. Follow the money. So he sends people to their hometown for a census. While they're there, they're going to have to pay a tax. And now Joseph has to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem with a wife that is 8.5, 9 months pregnant. I think it was an "are you serious" moment, or a "you can't be serious." That's how I respond when something surprising happens to me. When I get a flat tire, boom, brrr, "oh, are you serious? You can't be serious." Why is it always at the worst time possible? That's how I respond. I don't know how you respond, but that's how I respond. "Are you serious? You can't be serious. Really? Really?" I think those were moments for Joseph. "Did you hear, Joseph? You're going to have to go back to Bethlehem. Are you serious? When? Now? My wife's 9 months pregnant. You can't. Really? Are, for real? Is this a joke?" But God was working. God had a problem. Now, God doesn't really ever have a problem, does he? But God has this baby in the womb of this girl in Nazareth. But Micah 5:2 says, "You, O Bethlehem, though you are small among the thousands of Judah, out of you will come a ruler who will rule my people. His days are from old, yes, even from everlasting." Now, not only does that verse tell us that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the Messiah, but that verse tells us that that child who would be born would be God. His days are from everlasting. The term everlasting there is a play on the name of God. The name of God, Yahweh, "I am that I am," the existed one, the one who has always existed. So when it says his days will be from everlasting, and this is not something we as Christians have made up. You go back and you look at the commentaries before the time of Christ, and there were Jewish commentators who believed the child whose days was going to be from everlasting would be God, the Son of God, born to do a work to save his people as the Messiah. There were those before the time of Jesus being born who believed that the Messiah would be God in the flesh. And so Jesus is born, and he's born in Bethlehem. See, God doesn't always work in ways that are comfortable for us, does he? I wish that he did. God doesn't always do things the way we do them. If he did, then a lot of things would be done differently. We want things to be comfortable. But God's got to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He does it when she's 9 months pregnant. You think, "God, couldn't you have done it? Couldn't you have done it like when she's barely pregnant?" I mean, traveling 80 miles, because that's how far it is. Today, if there's a gal here who's 9 months pregnant, if your husband said to you, "Let's travel 80 miles now. Let's go to Southern Phoenix. Let's go 80 miles. You would go, "Okay, but we're stopping every 10 minutes. Right? Could you imagine 80 miles on a donkey? 9 months pregnant? God doesn't always ask us before he does things. God doesn't always do things the way we want him to do it. God doesn't always do things that are comfortable to us. But God's glory shines in it all. There was never a moment where his glory shone as much as this moment. Verse 4. So Joseph also went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was of the house, he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. We don't know whether it's the first day that he shows up. We don't know that along the road, maybe she started having her birth pains. We don't know that it was the night they showed up. That's kind of the way we perceive it. We do know it was early because they're still in the barn. Now, eventually they moved to a house in Bethlehem. Maybe it shouldn't surprise us that they moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Did you know that? That Mary and Joseph didn't pack up and go back to Nazareth. Maybe they said, you know what, I got work here. I'm just stay here. Let's not go back to all that. Let's just stay here in Bethlehem, where people don't really know us. They moved into Bethlehem. In fact, it was up to 2 years later when the wise men finally showed up. Now, what I'm doing right now is ruining your nativity. Because in your nativity out, you've got your shepherds and you got your wise men and they're all together. You guys need to do this. And I do this every year. You need to take the wise men and move them down, you know, across the house, maybe out in the yard, maybe in the neighbor's yard. Because when Jesus was born, the wise men were still in Iran or Iraq. That's where these guys were from. And they were still way over there. In fact, maybe you should just get some new statues of these wise men packing. Because they hadn't even started their trip yet when Jesus was born. Speaking of ruining a nativity scene, I heard of a little boy who, his mother said, go and write a letter to Santa Claus. Tell him what you want. The little boy decided that Jesus is more powerful than Santa Claus, so he was going to write the letter to Jesus instead of to Santa Claus. So he went in his room and he wrote, Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy all year. And then he scratched that out. And he changed it, Dear Jesus, I've tried to be good all year. And he scratched that out. Jesus, I wanted to be good all year. And he scratched that out. And he thought for a moment, he had an idea. And he went out to the front yard and the nativity scene that was out front. And he reached in and he got the little statue of Mary. He brought it into his room and he put it under his bed. Then he wrote his letter. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again. Now that is ruining a nativity scene, all right? So they make it into Nazareth and they're still in the barn. And in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now let's talk for a minute about wrapping him in swaddling clothes and laying him in a manger. Jesus was born in a barn. Your parents ever say to you, the kids that are here, your parents ever say to you, shut the door. Were you born in a barn? Here's your response. Jesus was. You got a problem with that? All right? Because Jesus was born in a barn. Probably a stall is where that he came into this world. And when they were done, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which they wrap babies in swaddling. We still swaddle babies today when they're born. They wrapped them in swaddling clothes, but they laid him in a manger. A manger's a feeding trough. As one author put it, a saliva-streaked feeding trough. It was dirty. It's not the most sterile place for a baby. When you think about it, nobody really wants that for their baby. I'll guarantee you Joseph didn't want it. They were planning, where are we going to have this baby? You know, I think a barn would be a good place. Let's lay him in a feeding trough. Nobody wants that. In fact, we talked about this being God coming into the world according to the Old Testament. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. This child that is born is God. Wouldn't you think that God, the Father, would say, you know what, I want him born in Jerusalem. Let's forget Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a little satellite city that was only known for the birth of the King David. That was it. Just talk about a small village, smaller than Nazareth. Nazareth was small. Bethlehem was even smaller. Have him born in Jerusalem. Have him born in a palace. Have him laid on silk sheets when it's all done. Have him at least in a clean place, in a sanitary place, not laid in a feeding trough. But there's a message in that, isn't there? God's saying to you and me that he's not afraid to get close to our dirt. Our filth. You may feel like God didn't want to have anything to do with you. You may feel like you look around the church, you say, look at all these nice people here. But boy, if everything were known about me, God didn't want to get near me. But the truth is that he came for those who are dirty, spiritually, physically. He came for those that are at the bottom. He came for those who were struggling. I heard of a pastor after his Easter service. Now, Easter is a tough time for most pastors. They get up and they do Easter sunrise services, then they got to do several services after that. It's the busiest day that they have, more so than Christmas time. It's the busiest day that they have. This particular, for me, that's not true, by the way, because we go down to the TCC and I have one service, so I normally have five. It's like a vacation. I just go do it in one. It's easy for me. But for most pastors, it's more difficult. So after Easter was done, he did his last service. He went back behind the stage or back in the back room and he sat down on a chair. He's just exhausted. And many people had come forward for the last message and some people were praying with them and taking care of them and giving them the things they were handing out. And suddenly a homeless guy walked through into the back room. So I'd seen him go back. And the homeless guy walked back into the back room and the pastor looked up and saw him and thought he was about 50 and thought, oh, because they don't hand out money to the homeless. We don't give money to the homeless either. We have certain things we do. There's a process we go through to help them. We want to help them, but we don't give money to them for obvious reasons. When you think it through, there's a reason you don't give money to those who are homeless. And at least not from our perspective, at least not from the church here. We want to help them in a real way of being able to help them. And so they had that process set up, but he had to go get somebody and then introduce them and get that on the road. And he just wanted to sit there. So when the guy came through the door and he saw him and he thought, oh, I'm just going to give him money. He just wanted to hurry it up. He didn't want to invest in the process of having to take this guy and go through the whole thing. So he reached for his wallet. And when he did, the guy stopped him. And when he stopped him, he could see he was missing some front teeth. He could smell him from that distance. And he said, I don't want money. He said, I want this Jesus that you talked about. Well, it was the long day. It was him misreading this guy. It was a homeless guy that wants Jesus that he just wanted to dismiss quickly, that he just started to cry. The pastor just started to weep, just kind of broke at that moment. It was an exhausting day and he just broke. Well, the homeless guy stood there for a couple of minutes and didn't know what to do. Finally, the homeless guy reached out and comforted the pastor. Now, he said he still smelled just as bad while he was comforting him. But the idea that this homeless man who was in such a horrible predicament would reach out and comfort this pastor who just wanted to push him to the side broke him even more. And he began to weep even more. And it was just a few years later that they brought that guy. He had turned out to be 32, by the way. Just the street had taken its toll. He looked like he was 50. He turned out to be 32 years old. It was just a few years later that they brought him on staff as a pastor. God had touched that homeless man's heart that morning. And that's an example of whom God came to. It's revealed in the way Jesus reacts with the woman caught in the act of adultery. It's revealed in the way that he reacts to the prostitute that falls on his feet and cries and wipes his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee who says, if this man were a prophet, he wouldn't let that woman touch him. And Jesus reaches out in love towards that woman and says, the one who's forgiven much is the one who loves much. It's revealed in the woman at the well who had been married and divorced 5 times. And Jesus reaches out in love towards that woman. It's revealed in with the crooked, short little businessman, right? Zacchaeus that climbs up in the tree and God reaches out and touches him and calls him and moves in his life. And I'll tell you what, it's revealed even to this day. As God reaches out towards those who feel like they have nothing to offer God. He didn't call you because you have something to offer him. He calls you because he has something to offer you. Because he is working within your life. And it's a strong message. And it's all throughout the Christmas story, by the way. It's not just in the manger. It goes on to say there was no room for him in the end of verse 7. And it certainly has been said over the years that there's no room in a lot of people's lives for Jesus. Our lives become hectic. They become busy. On the way home from church yesterday, I turned on some Christmas music in my car. The song came on, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And I thought, it's the busiest time of the year. Back to our shopping thing, right? Got a lot you got to do. In fact, I still got some things I've got to do with presents. I've already bought them, but I got to get them in the house. It's a busy time. We got a new year coming up. Is your life so busy? You know, with everything you buy, every new purchase you have, you got to spend time maintaining that. Everything that you do. Do you have the priority of spiritual things? Is that important to you? Or have they just been pushed aside? Do you have room in your life for Jesus? I think it's a great question. It's not one that I bring up uniquely. This is brought up every Christmas, right? Every Christmas all around, people are asking the question, do you have room for Jesus? And you're in. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now we need to talk a little bit about the shepherds, because to us, a shepherd seems very prestigious. Because Jesus compared himself to a shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I'll leave the 99 and go after the one. David, King David, was a shepherd. He was the youngest of the brothers, and he took care of the sheep, and a bear attacked his sheep, and he killed the bear. A lion attacked the sheep, and he killed the lion. That's before there were 44 magnums, by the way. And he killed a bear, and he killed a lion. And so we say, shepherds have heart, and they're prestigious. Jesus himself said that I am the chief shepherd, and he is called co-shepherds, like me, like other pastors in this church, who co-shepherd alongside of, not me, with me, but also with Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. He's the one who's really shepherding you guys. We're co-shepherds along with him. This is very prestigious from us. But it hasn't been that way throughout history. Throughout history, shepherds were known as the guys you keep an eye on. When shepherds would bring their flocks by your house, you would say, I think it's very important for shepherds to be able to feed their sheep, just not in my neighborhood. That's what you would say. I think it's important to have shepherds taking care of their flocks just somewhere else. That's what they would say. In fact, there's something called the Talmud, which is it's kind of a commentary on the Old Testament. It was in the ancient Talmud. It was written by rabbis expounding on the Old Testament before the time of Christ, even during the time of Christ. And during that time, they had said that all shepherds, this is in the Talmud, all shepherds are thieves and liars. Talk about painting with a broad brush. Every shepherd, it says, is a thief and liar. So much so that they restricted them from going to the temple. They didn't allow a shepherd to go into a temple. If you were a shepherd, you'd go up, they'd say, nope, no shepherds allowed. You liar, you thief. Now, when you saw a shepherd round your house, you would say, pick everything up out of the yard. Lock the doors tonight. There's a shepherd in the neighborhood. That's how they were felt. So it's just like God, isn't it? To choose the thieves and the liars, to go and proclaim the message that the Messiah has been born. Now, what meeting did that take place in? I've been in enough meetings where I've brought up ideas that are unorthodox. When you bring up unorthodox ideas, if you bring up ideas that everybody else is doing, you generally get the majority of people go, yeah, it's a good idea. I saw it happen here. I saw it happen there. I saw it happen there. But bring up an unorthodox idea in a meeting sometime, and here's what you get. It ain't going to work. No one ever does that. It don't work. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. Do you see God? You know, I think I'm going to have the shepherds announce the birth of Christ. What? That ain't going to work. What are you talking about? Those guys are liars and thieves. What are you talking about? The shepherds. No one's going to believe them. That ain't going to work. But see, God doesn't do things the way we do things. God does things his way. God decided, I'm going to bring the shepherds in on this. I'm going to use them. So there were the shepherds, and they were keeping their flock. Notice they were living in the fields, the homeless. They watch over their flocks by night. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This is all very Jewish. Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Palestine, Judea. Well, Jesus is Jewish himself. It's all very Jewish. But it's to all people. Some of you here today are Jewish. That's your heritage. But most of us are Gentiles. Come from different parts of the world. This good news was for all people. For all of us. Jew and Gentile. Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. What is the reason that this little baby was born? As a Savior. To go to the cross. That was the purpose. He wasn't born just to come and show us God, which he did, but he was actually born to be a Savior because you and I need a Savior. I had someone say to me a few years ago, listen, I can't serve a God that will send someone to hell. Maybe you've heard somebody say that to you. Maybe you've had that thought. How can God be a God of love and still send someone to hell? But I think it's important to know that God doesn't send people to hell. You're already on your way there. That's the destiny of people with a sin nature, is to be separated from God for all of eternity. And so God went on a rescue mission, and he sent his son. God became flesh so that he could become a Savior, so that you and I could find heaven eternity, so we could change our destinies. And I tell you what, every day since Jesus died, there have been destinies that have been changed. Every day on this planet, there are people that call out upon the name of Christ and are saved. And he becomes their savior day by day. The early church says, and God added to the church daily those who were being saved. And God is adding to the church daily today those who are saved. It says, this is the savior who is Christ the Lord. Remember, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. This is the declaration that this baby is the Messiah. That's here in scripture. This is Messiah, the Lord, which, by the way, the term Lord is God. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That certainly would be a sign. Who wraps up their baby and lays them in a feeding trough? And suddenly, you know, you don't lie, wrap up your baby and lay them down in the dog bowl. Dog bowl might be big enough. Might be a big old dog you have. Might be big enough to lay your baby down there, but you don't do it. So that would certainly be a sign to them. And suddenly, there were with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They came in haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which were told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled. So what did the shepherds do? They ran around and made widely known the things that they had seen. They started telling people. People are walking out by their house and there's a shepherd. What's the shepherd doing here? Hey, an angel appeared and the Messiah has been born. Great. I like what Gail Irwin says. We've had Gail Irwin here on a few occasions. Gail Irwin says, some knock on the door and the wife answers it. And the husband says, who was that? It was the local thief and liar. What'd he say? The Messiah was born? Ah! Just like God depicts someone who's not trusted to go around and tell them that the Messiah is born. That's their job. Their job is to proclaim. Read it again, verse 17. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which had told concerning the child. And all those who heard marveled of the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary had to keep them in her heart and ponder them. Mary had said, I said earlier, be it unto me as you say. And that was an invitation to a lot of difficulty, but more so than she could ever imagine. More so than the looks and the talking behind her back when she was a teenager to, as a young woman getting ready to be married, to standing before the cross of her son, watching her son being crucified. The brutal pain of that was hard for Mary. She ponders these things in her heart. And then finally, verse 20, we'll end here. We're landing the plane. That's my clue, okay? Then the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen that were told them. They returned out to their sheep and they praised and they worshiped at the appearing of God. They were in awe of God appearing. Title of my message today, and I actually took that title from my wife's blog, In Awe of God's Appearing. Many of you guys know, some of you may not, that in September my wife was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. It's just barely stage 4, but it's stage 4. And it's been tough and it's been hard, and here recently we had a PET scan after she's been on treatment for 7 weeks. They tested for a certain mutation, that it was there, so they were able to put her on a targeted gene therapy instead of typical chemotherapy. We had our first PET scan, which was the first revelation of whether or not this thing was working, and God appeared. Lisa says in her blog, I rejoice with the appearance of God. There's 5 spots, four lymph nodes, one of them a celiac node, which is what made it stage 4. And when it is away from the localized area where the mass is, if a lymph node gets infected, that's stage 4, which means it's gone into the blood and it's showing up in other places. So there was 1 lymph node in the celiac node. There were 3 lymph nodes around the mass in the lung, and then there was the lung. Why does a non-smoker get lung cancer? Well, this mutation seems to be one of the reasons that this has happened to her. So we went on this targeted gene therapy. 7 weeks later, we do a test to see how it's working. The mass has been reduced by 70%. The metabolic rate, which measures the activity of the tumor itself, how active it is, what it's taking in and what it's doing. The metabolic rate of the tumor when it was first tested was 16.5. Now it's 3.1. The lymph node, which is the hottest of the lymph nodes, went from 14.5 down to 2.1, and three of the lymph nodes can no longer be seen. They may still be there. They may still be there at some microscopic level, but they're gone. Now, here I am in the doctor's office. We have our doctors at the U of A Cancer Center. She is she's one of the top lung specialists. She's a lung cancer specialist in the world. And that they're here, and people come from all over to the Arizona Cancer Center to be treated. They do some things very uniquely. Their doctors get together on a couple of boards each week, and they talk about each case, and they share information. And it really is cutting edge of the latest of what's going on. So we have that doctor, and I'm sitting in the office, and I'm listening to this, and I'm kind of getting tingly. Make like a little bit surreal, because she starts to say, you know, we don't see anything like this with chemo. We certainly haven't seen it with Tarceva, which is the drug that she's on. Which is like, am I really hearing that there's better results than what this lung specialist has ever seen? And she was. She was saying that about 20% of the patients that are on this gene therapy have really good results, but she'd never seen anything like this. And the nurse had said, the doctor had said they want to do a case study on Lisa about this. To which when we told my son that they want to do a case study with her, my son said, yeah, a case study on prayer. Which is really, in reality, God moving and God appearing. And I share that with you now because that's an appearance of God here recently in my life. God appears in a lot of different ways. Things don't always work out well, do they? You don't always have the good stories. And then we know that it's not done yet. We know that this is the first quarter. We know that. This is the first quarter, but we're up 35 zip. We're winning. We're winning big with this first quarter. But things don't always work out well. Some of you this year have had major losses, and you don't have that good story at the end. But here's what I believe, that God will appear. And I believe you will stand back one day, whether it's here or whether it's in eternity, and you will stand in awe of the appearance of God, because God shows up in our lives, and God moves in our lives. Maybe it's hard and maybe it's tough, but He moves. And it was certainly hard and it was certainly tough for Mary and Joseph, but it was an appearance of God. And as the angels leave, they are in awe of His appearance. This next year, may we find ourselves in awe of the appearance of God in our lives on many different levels. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Prepare for landing. Father, we're blessed. As we take time this Christmas morning to gather together, and glorify Your name. We've been blessed by the groups that have shared, by Neaman and the Sacks. Lord, we thank You for Your word most of all, which reaches out and touches our hearts. And I pray for those who may feel like You came for religious people, not for them, that You came for the righteous, not for them. I pray, Lord, that You would remind them that You Yourself said, a doctor doesn't come for the well, but for the sick. And that You didn't come for those who were righteous, but for those who were sinners. And You have touched the lives and hearts of sinners throughout the years, and You still do so today. I pray for those who are here today who have never known You. I pray that You would give them the boldness to take the next step. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.